Here we go, continuing on today through the Sermon on the Mount. And our topic today, we may get through two of them, two sections. I don't want to deliberate too long over it, make a deep sort of intense study. But we want to take a look at today. We're coming to that area of Scripture, Matthew 5, 31 and 32, which deals with divorce. And also, the next scriptures after that, 33 to 37, really the question of integrity. So I don't know whether we get them both or not today, but we begin with the subject of divorce. Let's take a look at that today. Now, the whole issue of divorce, of course, is very complex. I know that. Controversial, painful, stressful, difficult thing to deal with. Maybe people here that have been divorced. Remember something, I want to put this as the banner over everything that gets said here today. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So let nobody walk out of here condemned. Oh, I was divorced, or I, you know, maybe I failed. You know what? Now is the reality, and now we want to do things right. We hear what God's Word has to say, so don't be condemned today, because you know what? Even if it doesn't affect us, surely we all of us know people that divorce has affected and caused so much pain and hurt in their lives. Well, here's the scripture today, Matthew 5 and verse 31. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. These are Jesus' words. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman becomes or commits adultery. So now, in the time of Jesus, back in Jesus' day, you can see now that this was a big issue. Well, it's important that we take a look at it today ourselves, because we know that we're living in probably, I don't know, same the world over, I'd say now, but at one time this was like the divorce capital of the world, you know, here in California, the land of Hollywood and all that stuff. But back in the time of Jesus, you know, to the Greeks and the Romans and all of that, back in that time, relationship outside marriage was considered okay. It was okay to have a relationship even if you weren't married. And divorce back in that day was more or less like what it is today. The children of Israel now, of course, that's what we're focusing on here, Jesus speaking to them. And according to rabbinical law, back in the time of Jesus, the law was that a man could divorce his wife, but the woman had no right to divorce her husband. Pretty rough deal on the women, huh? The man got off scot-free. He could divorce his wife, but the wife could never seek divorce from her husband. But he could get rid of his wife. And so, terrible, really, a situation that was going on at the time. And the grounds for divorce were, for the most part, split between two teachings, the teachings of two different rabbis. One was Rabbi Hillel, and the other guy was Shammai. Rabbi Shammai had a very strict view of divorce. He believed it was just for serious sexual offenses. That was Shammai, strict school of thought. If you want to take note of that, first of all, that's what was going on in the time of Jesus. And Shammai the rabbi said, only for strict, serious sexual offenses. But then you had Rabbi Hillel. And Rabbi Hillel declared he had a more liberal view, sort of like the view in the world today. His view was pretty much husband could divorce his wife for any and every reason. Strict school, serious sexual offenses, and Hillel, any and every reason. And this led to the Pharisees walking up to Jesus and saying to him, excuse me, they probably didn't say excuse me, where do you stand on this matter of divorce? Do you stand with Hillel or do you stand with Shammai? Again, by the way, the liberal view, seriously, they could divorce their wife for anything. If he felt she was gossiping, if she lost her looks, if she oversalted his soup, He wanted them over easy, and he got them hard-boiled. Adios, baby. Sayonara. See ya. Out the door, gone, lost, all over. So they're asking Jesus, what's the story? Now, here Jesus, of course, not only here, we just read what he said here, but I want to take you to expand a little bit on it, to Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, to continue and see further what he says regarding this whole business of divorce. The interesting thing, as you're looking up Matthew 19 and verse 3, the interesting thing I want to tell you is that Jesus, you know, he's asked about divorce. But I want you to notice in Matthew 19, asked about divorce and he gives his view on marriage. Isn't that interesting? Asked about divorce, he gives his view on marriage. Let's see what he says. Some Pharisees came to him to test him, and they asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Jesus said, haven't you heard, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. The disciples said to him, If this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it seems better not to marry. And Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. The seriousness of the whole marriage thing is being considered here, but talked about by Jesus. And they're asking him the difference between Shammai and Hillel. Hillel, the liberal view. Shammai, the rigid, strict view. And as I said, asked about it, he first speaks about marriage. And first of all, would you look at the scriptures there, 19 verse 4 and following. The first thing you notice there, he says, one man and one woman. So you have to know, and we're not bashing anybody or launching an attack on anybody. We're only saying what the Bible says. In Genesis, he brought Eve to Adam, a woman to a man. Jesus is God, and here in Matthew 19 and in Matthew 5, he speaks about a man and a woman coming together. This is what the Bible teaches. Do you know that right now, this very week, and I thought it was an amazing statement by Justice Anthony Kennedy of the Supreme Court here in the United States of America, where they are discussing, you know, same-sex marriage. And Justice Kennedy, who's actually known as a kind of a swing vote guy, he, you know, he can almost go the other way sometimes and not be strict. And Justice Anthony Kennedy of the Supreme Court said, he said he was challenged by it because for millennia, marriage was defined by one man and one woman. And he found it hard to see how Kennedy's lines, words, how that could be altered just now by a board and a group of people deciding that was accepted through millennia could now be null and void and changed completely after thousands of years. Well, I thought that was very, very interesting that it is happening this week in the light of the scripture that we are in. Well, one man, one woman. Do you see that? Do you back there in all these verses we're reading, verses 4 to 6? Secondly, I want you to notice another thing. Look at verse 4 to 6 again. I'm going to read back over it. I want you to look at it. It says, leaving parents, leaving and cleaving, leaving your mother and father and cleaving to your wife. It should be that when a man marries a woman, a woman, a man, that they leave the unit that they have come from. And they make a new unit. Their own family, their own life. Now, we're not a cult. And we don't believe you cut off all family. That's it. And leave and cleave and away from your family. Of course not. Of course not. The whole Christian thing is about friendship and unity and union. We had it in communion. However, I think it's very important that and there are younger people here today, and I'm sure younger people listening on the radio or whatever, thinking about marriage or whatever. You know, a great thing can be for the gal always wanting to go back home and not really making that new unit. So there's a commitment to that here, leaving and cleaving. And also, too, and I believe it, even, you know, with my children, I believe as they marry, that they go and form their own. That's no longer, I don't speak into that. I can if as an advisor, but it's their own unit. Parental interference can be very deadly and cause many great problems. And so I think that, you know, leaving and cleaving, it's mentioned here. That's just a word to somebody getting married. But don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean you cut off your family or you move away and you can't have anything to do with them. That's cult-like. But it's interesting that Jesus mentions it here because it also comes right out of Genesis. And again, the teaching on marriage, which is so important for us today in the light of what's happening in the United States of America and across the world, is because in the book of Genesis and in Jesus' teachings, a man and a woman. Oh, thank you so much. And then there was light. Now I can see what I'm doing. Oh, I'm here. I didn't even realize I was up here. You know, and Pastor Chuck used to say all through the years, and even when interviewed, I mean, it was very fair-minded. He said, sure, people are entitled to civil rights, and if they want to live this way, then that's, you know, fine. That's not fine to me. I don't agree with it, but, you know, I'm not going to create laws to, you know, what do you do? Lock people up or be terrible? No, but the question is redefining marriage. And that's where we have a problem. You want to, you know, we're not dictating the pace that you have to adhere to. That would be like something that like they're doing out in the Middle East, the Taliban and all this kind of people, ISIS and everything. No, we're not forcing anything on anybody. We just know that marriage came out of the book of Genesis. And God said it is not good that man should be alone. And God brought Eve to Adam. And Eve became Adam's wife. And God said, what God had put together, let no man put asunder. And I say to you too, and no man interfere with what God does. Because people do at their own peril. And although they may sail through this life, believing they have carte blanche to determine their own course outside of what the Bible teaches, there will one day come a day of reckoning when they will stand before God and be answerable to him and accountable to him for what they have done in this area of marriage. Marriage was ordained by God in Genesis. You think about it. Marriage was originated by God. He not only originated marriage, but he actually arranged the first wedding. Think about it. He brought Eve to Adam. And not only did he arrange that first wedding, but he actually presided over the whole occasion. And now in the New Testament we're reading today where Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is God, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, the Logos, Jesus Christ, is God. And here the Word of God, Jesus Christ, is declaring to us the same as from Genesis, Old and New Testament. Now again, I hope I've made it perfectly clear. I'm not sharing some view I have in marriage. I'm not trying to bash anybody, but saying what it says in the Bible. And people can argue it and contradict it and do all kinds of things, but be careful when you contradict the Word of God. You know when that first happened? People would say today, well, I don't agree with this, and be careful when you contradict. The first person to ever contradict the Word of God, you know who that was? The devil in the Garden of Eden. You shall not eat of this fruit, she was told. And the devil came to Eve and said, has God said, don't eat of this fruit? Oh, no, no, no. You will not surely die. There are other voices that people can listen to. If you're making your determination that I'm completely wrong on all this and this is all gobbledygook, just make sure the voice that you're listening to is not some other human voice, but that you've heard the voice of God through His holy word. That's what we're proclaiming here today. Well, leaving parents, what have we got here as well in this? Look at number three, the third thing I picked out here. I think it's worthy of note. And that is personal commitment. In verse 9, there's a personal commitment. The bond is intended to be deep and lasting. And not just broken. Very easily. It's a bond. When I do wedding ceremonies, stole it from Pastor Chuck. He used to always say he would take the ring and he'd lift it up. And he'd say, look at this ring. If you look at the ring, you notice something. It's a circle. It goes on and on all the way around. It has neither beginning nor ending. Circle. And thus it spoke to man from the earliest times of that state of existence, the eternal state. It would just go on and on forever with no end. No beginning, no end. On and on forever. From the time of the book of Genesis, folk would often take the ring and offer it to another as a sign of entering into a pledge or an agreement with the other and making a promise that they meant to keep and hold fast to. They would receive the ring, and that was a symbol of holding fast to the promise. I will always look at the husband and bride on both occasions, and I will say, this ring now, Mary Lou, becomes to you a symbol of the love that George is promising you. A love that will just go on and on and on forever. Unbroken circle of the ring. It is also the promise that Mary Lou is making here today to keep the vow that she has given before God to be with you until death do us part and out into eternity. So again, the symbolism of the ring, the marriage, the whole thing, a union that's not to be broken. Look at verse 5. One flesh, the two become one. And you know, not least for anybody younger listening and not married, and one of the reasons I think that also two sex before marriage, and there is a bodily unity, there is a union that takes place in sexual activity of in marriage, and the two become one physically, emotionally, psychologically, in every way, the two become one. And that's why it is so terrible for people to be engaging in sexual activity outside of marriage. Because there is a uniting with that other person. Now again, no condemnation. I wasn't a Christian until I was 33. So if anybody thinks I'm here and very successful in my early life and lived a life far from God. And so, you know, we look back and we thank God. The blood of Jesus Christ, what cleanses a man from all unrighteousness. So if you're back there beating yourself up about what you did, that's the devil. Or yourself. And perhaps a combination of the two. No, the only reality is now. The very now of our existence sitting here, standing before God. You could have committed the worst crimes and be here at communion today and say, really sorry, want to repent and want to change. That's why I believe even in deathbed confessions. And I believe in them. But I believe if that person was to get out of that bed and come back, they'd be different. Now, they mightn't be altogether different. I wasn't altogether different when I came to know Christ. It took a long time, and there were things to be dealt with and done. But that change would have begun as they come to know Jesus Christ and walk on with Him. So don't be condemned because of the stuff of the past. Let it go. Give it to God. Surrender it all. Be here today. Say, I want to walk closely with you from here on in, God. Now, verse 6 there of chapter 19. Look at it again. What God has put together, and I like the authorized version, let no man put asunder. Let no man, I always include that in the, after the vows at the marriage ceremony. And, you know, it's a very serious, a fundamental rule telling you that marriage is permanent, marriage cannot be broken. So important. Now the Pharisees, when they challenged Jesus here, would you look back at verse 7 with me for a moment, because this is important to take note of. When they challenged him, they misquoted Deuteronomy 24:1. Do you want to write down Deuteronomy 24:1? Because they challenged Jesus' view, and they said, look at 19 verse 7. Why then did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. Genesis. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. Now, how did they misquote Deuteronomy? I want you to make a sharp note here. Deuteronomy never commanded someone to divorce his wife. They are saying here, look at it. Why did Moses command a man to divorce? That was not so. In fact, Jesus says only in extreme circumstances was it allowed, because their hearts were hard. So there does seem to be here, as we're going on, we'll develop this in a moment, an area where divorce is okayed by the Bible. Malachi 2:16, we just finished Malachi a few weeks ago, remember? God hates divorce. Write that down here too, by the way. Malachi 2:16, God hates divorce. Matthew 19:19, anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness. So I do believe we see one exception here, marital unfaithfulness. Do you want to write that down? We found an exception here given by Jesus, expressly given by him, but only in such cases. Now, I believe that some folk today, in actual fact, believe this almost like the Pharisees did. It's almost like a command. Well, she did, or she cheated, or did something, I'm out of here. He looked at something pornographic on the internet, I'm divorcing him. I have a right to. That's unfaithfulness. I've heard this in my office. I'm divorcing him, that's it, it's over. This is not a command. If he cheats on you, you've cheated him. If something like that goes on, God forbid, but it is not an automatic, you walk away. You know, the whole of the New Testament, what's it all about? Redemption. We just had communion today. Redemption, restoration, you're coming together. Jesus died to break down that wall of separation between us and God. And so he wants us to do everything we can. Reconciliation, there's the word I was thinking of. He wants us to do everything for reconciliation. If today your marriage is in some kind of trouble and some problem, I'm looking around this room, and I'm not going to look anywhere right now, because I know certain people here that have stood by faithfully, you know, even though a husband left and left them, to want that marriage, you know, reunited and praying for it and standing for it and everything like that. And that is admirable. And there does come a time and a place where if somebody walks away and leaves the marriage and is gone, it seems very clear that Jesus is giving us the word here that somebody isn't bound in those circumstances, if that person leaves. And of course, if that person leaves, most likely they go off with somebody else. And they're gone off and the marriage bond is cut. And Jesus is saying that here, we see that very clearly. But again, it's not an opportunity to get out of it. I've known people who wound up not happy in marriage, and they're almost looking for something. To be able to go to the pastor, come into your office and sit down and make an appointment, and say, he did this or she did this, better make it both ways, he did this or she did this or whatever, back and forth, and lay it all out and say, I have the grounds to divorce, do I not? Well, as a pastor, you know, you look at that, and you look at the scripture, and you say, well, there seems to be grounds. Or even people when they come in with their certificate, with their forms filled out to remarry. Now, what is important? Is it important that the pastor gives you a clean bill of health and says, John Henry says, or anybody, Chuck Smith, well, sorry, not Chuck today, Brian Broderson. Chuck's not going to be giving you any advice on this today. He's still so much in my brain, you know, what can I do? What can I do? You know, you go to Brian Broderson, you go to somebody and give me your okay on this, will you? And then feel well content walking out. The pastor told me. Pastors are men. and be very careful. Here's the, what do you mean by that, John Henry? Not ordained by God to be there to represent him in a fashion, in a sense, when I come and I'm seeking the Lord, don't I need a pastor? Yes, 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 yes. And to go through it with you, each on an individual case. But remember, even when you go through all the details of that, remember something, brothers and sisters today. One day, you won't be standing in an office before Pastor Brian Brodesson or John Henry or somebody. You'll be standing before the God of heaven. And that's what matters. Not the seal of approval or the tick in the box from some man. It's what God has to say. And one day, we will be answerable. Now, I said at the very beginning, no condemnation. As you might be going, whoops-a-daisy. Because marriage has hit so many people and families and lives, and probably many here today, and many listening for sure. No condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. We don't want to be answerable for those things we've done, and we don't have to be, because God has cleansed us. We had communion today. We're washed. He paid the price for all our sins on Calvary's cross. Does that mean I have a license now, though, to go on and continue in that fashion? What did Paul say? God forbid. If that's my mentality, I'm not a Christian at all. If your mentality is today here, whatever I've done, maybe I didn't have grounds after all. Well, it's over and it's done. Now comes, of course, confession to God, repentance and sorrow for sin, and a desire to walk closer with him and to walk in right union with him from here on in. Oh, maybe I should leave him or leave her now and try and go back to... Listen, what one of us, if I was called to repay the harm I did, especially up to my 33rd year. I became a Christian at 33. I couldn't do it. And I probably caused more pain in the endeavor to do that. I'm sure that's true for most of us here in situations with people and things that we went through before we knew Christ. And this is no greater or lesser a sin. All sin separates us from God. So don't beat yourself up. Don't let the devil beat yourself up. And in this very important message, for heaven's sake, you know, get it today that, wow, if I never got it before, I got it now. I had somebody not a long time ago at all come to me and ask me to do her sixth or seventh wedding. And told me about all the previous situations, and I said, I can't do that. You know, I just can't. I don't know. I can't be your judge. But I think after that amount of time and going through all of that, maybe you need to go away and seek the Lord for about, see what's going on. The person was very upset with me. But you see, if we're not hearing it today, and I'm not judging anybody, but when somebody asks me to do a wedding, they involve me in responsibility, don't they? I also am answerable before God to give the right kind of advice. Now, it could be somebody didn't know the Lord at all and went through a plethora of marriages, came to know the Lord and wanted to get married, absolutely. But I can't understand if somebody has been going to church for decades and decades of years and has heard the teaching of God's holy word and has not got this, that you don't enter and go in and out of marriage like that. It's so deadly. And again, the seriousness of it is how we will when we stand before God. So, okay, we found one. And again, remember, the Pharisees were the people that were always looking for loopholes. Don't view this as a loophole. Do everything you can do. Can I stress that enough? Do everything you can do. If something's wrong in your marriage, do everything you can do. Maybe you say, well, John Henry, I've heard this. I've been taking it for decades. And you know, this and this and this. Absolutely. Well, then you go to a pastor, you talk, you pray. He brings you to Jesus. Every pastor you ever talked about any situation, make sure they're bringing you to Jesus. Not giving you their opinion or pontificating about something, but bringing you straight to Jesus and saying, okay, I'll say it in my office to people. You're standing before Jesus right now. Are we okay here? You know, and not scruples either. Doesn't mean you do everything you can do and so you really beat yourself up trying to, you know, somehow know. It's not about how many hours, how many days, how many weeks, how many months, how many years. You know, deep inside you, that you do not want to offend God and you know he hates divorce. But you can't go on in this godless marriage. And if he walks away from you, you have a clear freedom that marriage. And, you know, you got to be really careful with this, but there are areas too where I had a case in Ireland one time where a woman came to me, Presbyterian, I think, I can't remember, and she came to me with a situation where she said she partly guessed he was unfaithful, but she didn't really know. I mean, in a court of law, she couldn't actually prove it. But he wasn't home very often. But Pastor, she said, his clothes are in the closet, you know. And his belongings are here. He comes and goes, I hardly ever see him. And I noticed, like, the whole side of her face was like it was paralyzed. And he had hit her on the head with the back end of a hatchet. Smashed the right side of her head. And I know, see, he hasn't left, so I have to stay, right? Well, I'll tell you one thing. Here's one of those cases where you do step in and you do advise. I said, lady, if you are in danger, and you most certainly are, it would be madness to remain within a situation. Now, I believe that that woman is not duty-bound to that guy, whether his shoes or his suit is still in the closet. It makes no difference. He has left. He's an unbeliever. He has walked from God. Now, she doesn't have to stay there to put in another 6 months. Say that happened in the first year of marriage. Well, I've stayed in my marriage for 24 years working it out. Somebody hears that and they say, do I have to stay a long time to see? That woman needs to be out of there right away. Because she is in danger. And I believe any pastor who would hear that from that woman would be, negligent in his duty, derelict in what he was called to do if he didn't advise that woman to take action and get away from that man. That's just plain common sense. So, there you have it. Marital unfaithfulness. But look at Corinthians, would you, for a second. Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm giving you this one as well because here at Calvary Chapel, we adhere to this and we see this again as a sort of further extension of what Jesus is saying in the words of Paul. And I don't believe that Paul would have added new grounds for divorce unless he considered it consistent with the teachings of Jesus Christ. So listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. 1 Corinthians 7:15. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. And it's becoming abundantly clear to me that we'll be dealing only with the subject of divorce today. We won't take the next one till next week, the integrity issue. But if an unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. Now, again here, the unbeliever leaves. Let him do so. And the believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. Now, once again, my favorite Irish words. Mucho cuidado. Be very careful. Muy peligrosa. Very dangerous. Because again, this is one that could be, and maybe the hatchet story was probably a good one to save for this. I probably got ahead of myself. But you could have somebody like, well, he's an unbeliever, and I feel he's an unbeliever, and wanting to just get out of the marriage. Again, if you have that mentality, you have to really search your heart and soul. Because this whole Christian gospel is about redemption, restoration, reconciliation, coming into unity, not division, not tearing apart. Matthew 6:33, would you ever write that down? If you're facing something today regarding your marriage, rather than even talking to a pastor or all that sort of stuff, number one, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. If you don't know where to go with this and you are really struggling and you've talked to a pastor, but you know, he just said, go to the Bible to me, and then I went and I talked to a counselor, and what does God want? Keep tuned into God. Keep seeking God. Keep looking to him. Matthew 6:33. Seek him. Call on him. And again, if the unbeliever leaves, if he walks away, each case I wrote down here is individual. You've got to stand before the Lord And remember that, and that God hates divorce, and you're doing all you can to reconcile in the marriage. If there's something wrong in your marriage today, check, number one, your relationship with God. Do you ever remember, just come back to me right now. Again, Pastor Chuck's teaching. Do you remember he used to talk about something's wrong in your life? Say there's something wrong with the marriage, with the family, with the children, with the relationships, with people in church, with people around you. And you, what is going on? Well, he used to say, you take a look at the horizontal axis of your life. We're all standing on the horizontal axis, okay? Now, on that horizontal axis, you're here, and these other relationships are around you. And this thing is rocking up and down. Gets kind of even, and then something happens, and boom, everybody almost falls off. All kinds of trouble going on. Chuck used to say, when there's something wrong on the horizontal axis of your life, look up and check the vertical axis. Before you look around and start fighting with all those people and having struggles with all of them and trying to make it right and it goes wrong again, trying to fix it and then somebody throws a spanner in and the thing tips again and you're going back and forth and you're running up and down the horizontal axis, check the vertical. Because very often, your relationship with God, if that's out of kilter, by even 5 degrees, it throws everything on the horizontal. Now, that doesn't mean that it's all your fault. No. Takes two to tango in marriage. And in group situations, there are many people involved, and there's many things that can cause it to tip off balance. Might not be you at all. I'm saying, as Chuck said, all through the decades, first port of call. First port of call. Make sure, numero uno, numero eins, number one, that the vertical axis is right. Because if that's not right, no matter what you do down here on the horizontal, it ain't never going to work. I thought it was a very great teaching on that, stuck with me all those years ago, and I present it to you today. But have you got that now? Again, no condemnation as your first port of call. And so again, check the vertical axis with God. And again here, whatever has gone on, the hurts that have compounded over the years, the hurdles, the struggles, the bitterness, the horrible words that were said, the deeds and the actions, the coldness, the nastiness, the meanness, the struggles, and all that you've been through, come to the Word of God. Ask the Holy Spirit for help. He's the counselor you want to go to. Before you run to anybody for advice on your marriage, make sure the vertical axis and make sure you're calling on the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, Parakletos, the one alongside you to help you. How often we forget that. When I lost all my money years ago, and I walked into the bank manager's office and I talked with him and I knew I had some heavy stuff to face. But God saw me through it all, and that's another story. That's for next week on the message on integrity. But when I walked into his office, I opened the door. I told you this before. I haven't time to deliberate over it long, but I opened the door and I allowed the Holy Spirit in first. And I stood back. And the bank manager was... I said, "Hi there, George, how are you?" I walked in. He said, "Please take a seat, Mr. Corcoran." I said, "Okay." The seat was here and another seat over there. First of all, I reached over here and I pulled the seat out. And I put my seat out and I sat down. I'll tell you what. Talk about brilliant intimidation. He was already freaked out. Didn't know that I was going to shoot him or something inside in the office. He got real sweet after that. I truly do believe it was the work of the Holy Ghost. But I'll tell you, it might have been part of my craziness too. But I sat down with him. But my point in telling you that story today is to tell you this. That I might have slightly exaggerated in my, but I was very aware of the Spirit going in there before me. I'm going to tell you that. And I was very aware of Him being there with me and God on my side now, you know, with integrity, do things right now for what I had done wrong in the past. So again here, Holy Spirit's with you to help you. Just please know that and call on Him. And again, forgive, let go, Be willing. It takes two to tango, like I said. Be willing to let it go. Do you know what I got to tell you? And again, even this morning, just when I was so excited, I got pulled away from the study a little bit. I study from about 7 o'clock right up to the time that I get here every Thursday morning. Whatever has gone on in the rest of the week, I've been pulled in different directions. I make sure I come focused right back. And I get up early at about 7 on till about 10. I'm actually just looking over these scriptures. And this morning, something just came back to me right here in the fellowship hall. 1999, after being here since about 95, 96, I left to go to Northern California to pastor in Marin. And when I left here to go to Marin County, north of San Francisco, I left, and of course I was gone for 7 years, and then Chuck invited me back here after all those years. I always say I didn't run off with anybody's wife, I didn't steal the money, I didn't. It must have been the pride that got me. Anyway, I wound up back here at Chuck Smith's invite to come back to Costa Mesa. And came back here, and actually the first time we did a Bible study here, the Word Among Us, was right here in the Fellowship Hall 10 years ago, somewhere in June of this year. But I had an interesting experience when I came in here. And I only remembered it when I met them. When I left 7 years earlier, right here in the Fellowship Hall, a woman came up to me. I was doing something, obviously it wasn't our study, because it was before I left. She came up to me with her husband. And they said they had been looking. Oh, no, correction. They didn't meet me here. They came to my office. And she said the only reason she was there because he dragged her in. This marriage is over. I'm done with him. Blah, 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 blah. Now, I'm not really the best marriage counselor. I'll tell you the truth. Because for me, when I'm doing marriage counseling, it's kind of like tennis at Wimbledon. She said, what? He said, what? I'm not pragmatic, you know, I'm not, yes, well. I love people who, when you're talking to them, they show no expression. You don't know what they're thinking. I mean, people are halfway through a sentence with me, and I'm going, oh, yes, yes, yes. They say, no, John Henry, I meant something else. Oh, right. You know, that's not very good for counseling. Very, very bad for counseling. But I do know one thing, despite my shortcomings in the area of counseling. In actual fact, I'm going to let you in a very funny story. I hope Chuck won't mind. He's in heaven now. I was in the front office one day. I wasn't here very long at all. Chuck was in his office with a couple. And whatever advice he gave, I don't know. The door flew open, and it was like a tornado came through. The two of them went out of that office, and Chuck was at the door about to close the door, and she was shouting back at him something like, oh, attacking him, but something he had said, you know, that maybe looked like he was taking the guy's side or something. Or it may have been vice versa, I don't know. But she's shouting, going out the door, and Chuck goes back in his office, and I'm sitting there answering the phones, you know. What's happening? The next thing, Chuck walks right back out into the office and says, that's why I don't do marital counseling. There's a little one for you now, Chuck, that you probably didn't hear. But it was, you know what, it was even encouraging to me. We all have different, look at how Chuck used Chuck Smith, huh? Oh, my gosh, all over the whole world. God uses us in the areas and ways where our giftings are. I'm always happy to have my place in the vineyard, wherever that is, wherever God can use me. But these people came to my office and they sat down. And again, tennis at Wimbledon. And like if she said something he did, I would say to him, you lousy bum, did you do that to your wife? You'll be answerable before God for that. Your turn. What? She did what? You terrible woman. Have you repented? And at the end of the thing, I don't know about them, but I'd be totally confused. No, who to believe? Well, un momento, por favor. A woman came into my office years ago, and she says to me, these people came into me, and they said to me they wanted an appointment. And I said, okay. Very good. Are you? Well, we're here to see a counselor. I said, oh, you are? Gee, I'm sorry to disappoint you. I'm not a counselor. I'm just a pastor. All right. Well, we were told, this is very disappointing. They weren't from this church at all. They were sent here by somebody who didn't want to deal with them, I guess. Send them to me. There's an Irishman down there. Don't worry about it. You won't know what he's talking about, and he won't know what you're talking about. It'll probably be a great appointment. I was fresh off the boat. They arrived in. I said, no, I'm sorry, there's no counselor here. We were told that if we came here, we would get marital counseling. Really? really angry with me. So I said, no, there's no counselor. As a matter of fact, I'm sorry. Could you direct us to where there is a counselor if you're not one? Oh, I said, there's no counselors here at all. In this whole place. There are offices all over the place here. Yeah, none of them are counselors. No. Oh, no, sorry. There is one. There is, yeah. Oh, man, I forgot. Absolutely. Very good. Then we'd like to go and see him right now. You don't have to go anywhere. What do you mean we don't have to go anywhere? He's here. Here, where? Oh, he's right here now. He's here. So they're looking at me like, these people weren't even Christians. I'm not kidding you. They weren't Christians. They're of another faith altogether. But they were told to come here for marital counseling. So I said, but there is one here. It's the mighty counselor. He's a mighty counselor. Unbelievably mighty. The best you could possibly get. In fact, he's the Prince of Peace. The mighty counselor. The Holy Spirit. And he's present here right now. Well, after scratching their heads for a while and going out considering to be half mad, they left. I never saw them again. I hope God helped them out with their marriage. But the point being, guys, that's who you need to go to, is the Holy Spirit. That couple came into my office, quick story, came into my office, sat down, gave me their marriage. She said she wanted out of the marriage. It's over. It's gone. I'm no counselor. I really don't know who to agree with. I get totally confused. And halfway while they're talking, I'm not even hearing what they're saying anymore. I'm just going, God, please, God, help me. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do now. What do I do? What do I say? Who's right? Who's wrong? Wow, he's very forceful. He's got to be right. Oh, she looks brokenhearted. She's got to be right. Help me, God, please. Oh, what did you say? There was one occasion, I ain't kidding you, somebody went on so long, they nearly got to the end and I couldn't remember a thing. I kind of went, what would you say is the core of the problem? I was trying to regroup. I had no idea what they were talking about at all. But this couple came to me. And so, anyway, she was going to leave. And I said, can I ask you a question, guys? Have you read the Bible? Have you been in prayer together? No. And you're going to walk out, Mary Lou, or whatever it was. Everybody's Mary Lou to me. You're going to walk out of this marriage and you haven't read the Bible and you haven't prayed together and you haven't done anything. Look, would you be willing to do something? Just a little trial. Would you be willing to try that? Give it a month. Come back and tell me how you're doing. And we'll talk about it again. As exactly as it happened, that month was the month I got called to Marin. It's gone. Never saw her again. Till I came back here 7 years later. And I was in here one Thursday morning doing a Bible study, having come back. That's the story. And in through the door came that woman with her four children and her husband. And they hadn't even a child when they came to my office 7 years before. They had twins and then they had a couple. They had other children. They had no children at all. They were back together and united because they got in the Word and they got in prayer together. Listen, it's disaster if you're not in the Word and you're not in prayer. I say that to all young couples getting married. I got a phone call the other day from people that listen to our Bible study on the radio, and this couple told me they're only newlyweds. And they sit down together every night that we're on the radio, the two nights we're on the radio, one of the nights that we're on the radio, and they sit down together and they do their Bible, they do their studying the Bible time together. They go through the teaching with us and then they talk about it. And she said it was a blessing. So I was really blessed by that, not necessarily that they were listening to me. They could listen to a lot better than me on the radio, and I'm not saying that glibly or, you know, falsely. Some magnificent teachers, but the fact that they were listening in to be in the Word together totally excited me, man. I thought it was just so very exciting. Well, sooner or later, if you don't do that, you're on a slippery slope. If you ever want to go up to Fairhaven, in fact, I'm doing a funeral up there next week. If you ever want to go up to Fairhaven Fairhaven Hospital, what do you call it? What's the name of the place? Graveside place, you know. You go up there and go in. Pastor Chuck is buried up there. Waverly Chapel up there is where we do the funerals. And at the graveside, I went up there to do a... We were back about a month here in Southern California. I went up to do a funeral there. And Hillary came with me, and she said, I don't know anybody over there. I'll tell you what, I'll just take a walk around for a while and just around through the graveside, and I'll be praying for you while you're doing the service. I said, oh, wonderful, Hillary. That's marvelous. That sounds great. So she went off for a stroll, and I could see her way over there. And I'm doing the service out in the open, graveside. When I finished the service, I went over to Hillary, and she said, come here. I did not walk around. I didn't go anywhere. I just walked over here. I said, this is a good distance where I can see him. I'll stand here and pray. And I was praying for you. And just by chance, I looked down, and the tombstone said, L.E. Romain. No kidding. She was standing on Romain's graveside. She did not go to it. She had no idea where it was. None whatsoever. She didn't walk around a few looking at them to see. She thought, this is a good vantage point. And she said, I just looked down. And there was L.E. Romain. And written on it, I was so excited, man. Like you were when I told you. I looked down and I saw written on his gravestone, pray, read your Bible. Pray, read your Bible. Praise you, Jesus. And Romain is with the Lord in glory. When I talk about him, I still worry in case he can come back and get me. I'm almost hourly expecting to see him shuffling in somewhere. Or maybe when I get to heaven, he'll be the first one coming out saying, Irishman, get over here. And I'll get beat up once again. Guys, we're at the end here. I just want to say to you at the close of this today, I think we've had a little bit of fun in the midst of a very serious topic. And I think that's probably important because it is very heavy. But in a sense, guys, it's so important that we hear it. The devil, listen. In the minutes that we have, the devil is attacking our marriages, our lives, our families, our homes, our church, our relationships. And we need to stand strong together. That starts in the family unit. That starts with a husband and a wife. Give it everything. Stand firm together. One guy wrote, and I like this, if the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, then it's time you started watering your own side. Guys, Christian marriage is so important. If you want to witness, and I close with this, we talk about witnessing. We talk about going to Triangle Square. We talk about going places and handing out tracts. We talk about, you know, somebody said once in Ireland, when somebody said, here, let me give you a tract. The guy said to him, he told me this in Ireland, the guy said to him, let me watch your tracks rather than take your tract. If we model in our lives good marriages, you know, godly marriages, Paul, whenever you're ready, brother, I'll be finishing up now. It's a great way to show the neighbors and people, how do we witness to them next door? Do you know where you're going when you die? Often that turns people 100 miles away. They run. Now, there may be somebody with a ministry like that, not mine, but there may be people who can use stuff like that. Most of us can't. Let's be honest. We don't do that. Not confrontational. But if they see it in our lives, if they see something different, the love we have, if we don't have that love for our wives and wife or the husband, you know, then it's a terrible witness. I say to you today in closing, guys, God hates divorce. He wants us to do everything we can to avoid it. Let's model it in our own lives. And if you're going to model walking close with God and close with each other, if you are battling something right now in your marriage, know that before God, in your heart, you want to do all you can to stand. And if it comes a situation, you know, where there's a breakdown, don't even at this point consider that. Don't say the D word. Hillary and I made a promise that even if we had a fight, an odd one, you know, I think 1983, 90, oh no, sorry. Forgive me, Lord. Even when we have rows or disagreements. And you know what? When you're raising the kids, it's a tough time. Because the struggles go on and all kinds of things. And we all know that. Whether struggles and disputes over children or things. Never mention the D word. And stand strong with the one, the wife of your youth, the one God has given you. And finally, if you've fallen short of all this, you're saying, boy, look at me. I'm a mess. I'm exactly what you're talking about. I don't know if I really had the right for divorce, get married. In actual fact, I did it a couple of times. And the reality is now. We've got it now. We're going to walk on now right with him, seeking after God and his righteousness, wanting to be right with him and do right by him with the help of, because we can't do it on our own, the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, Lord, today on this very serious topic. And Lord, we know that it has done such damage and wreaked such havoc perhaps even in the lives of people here in this room, people listening right now. So it's not some foreign thing. And even if we haven't experienced it ourselves, we know many who have, and homes broken, and children separated, and parents from parents, and all kinds of stuff. And Lord, wherever we have played a part in that, we repent individually and collectively today. And like at communion, it's gone. It's wiped clean, the sheet. The slate is wiped clean. We have carte blanche, a white sheet, a brand new start. Thank you, God, for that. We ask you now that help us, Lord, to, as led by the Spirit, to work in our marriages, work at them, be loving, be giving and caring, compassionate and sharing, and all, God, that you would have us to be husbands, loving our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, giving back that love to the husband, the love of Christ coming through him to his wife, and the wife, Lord, as wives, giving back that love. Would you cause that beautiful, beautiful spiral to go upward towards you with each and every passing day? Sever the past now, Lord, for where we have failed, you have, by the price you paid on Calvary's cross, and take us on to higher ground, new heights, new places, closer with you in our marriages, in our families, in our lives. Where there is division and breakdown, bring reconciliation. Give us hope for the future, and bring reconciliation and restoration to our lives, to our marriages, to our families, to our homes, in our church, and in all that we are in contact with. We thank you, Father. We praise you and give you alone all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, Amen. Amen.